Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK. Historic Fisk University and What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. And I just want to, before I reintroduce the guests for Pastors Roundtable, from a press release, that the first time in a while, the Fisk Jubilee Singers have a new album, and many of you are going to want to support it, of course. Yeah. And it just got released. Actually, it's getting released this week coming up, a week from this Friday. And it is called Celebrate Fisk, the 150th Anniversary Album. And it'll be available starting June the 26th for the pre-orders. And they're going to be releasing a new song in it and some things in it.
Wow.
And so they are all...
That's good.
Yeah, isn't that fabulous? Yeah. That's fabulous. About Time Glory. And it'll be on Spotify's New Music Friday playlist. I hope y'all slide one over here and we don't have to wait. Okay. And we don't have to be the last one in town to get one. I'm just saying, because sometimes that happens, you know. People forget the folks at home. The album is more than 150 years in the making. It's a collection of 12 songs that beautifully represent and communicate the powerful and vibrant history of the university and the Fisk Jubilee Singers. It features the group from the stage of Nashville's historic Ryman Auditorium with guest appearances by Ruby Amanafu, Keb Moe, and CeCe Winans, among others. And our musical director, Dr. Paul Kwame, says that the product is a result of work done by wonderful people who love Fisk University and the Fisk Jubilee Singers. So,
wow.
Be sure to buy those, and you'll have some of your favorites on here. CeCe Winans is singing on Blessed Assurance, and Keb Moe is singing on I Believe, and the country singer Leanne Womack is Everybody Ought to Treat a Stranger Right. Glory, sing it, girl, with a twang in it. The Fairfield Four will be singing Rock My Soul. Rod McGaha will be playing When the Saints Go Marching In. I can hear him doing it right now. And Rodney Atkins, among others, is going to be singing on Working on a Building. So, and in this project is the hand of Mr. Shannon Sanders, among the many others in the city who have worked to make this possible. So that's good news for them, and congratulations to the Jubilee Singers for the release of their new album. And be sure to support it. And don't be making copies.
The release date is when?
It's right about now.
Okay.
The pre-orders, it says available June 26th. The pre-orders are now.
So and that's this Friday?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so they can pre-order now. Don't be making copies. Y'all buy one. Because, you know, I work in the music business, so you know I know folk, what they do.
Yes.
You think you can run me off the cup? No. No. And that's our people, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Now, back in the station where I'm having my pastor's roundtable today, we're happy to have the fathers, hearing from the father, father's side on this pastor's roundtable. Brother Robert Taylor is representing us today. He's a church administrator for Word of Life Christian Center International, which is located where, Brother Taylor?
We're on Clarksville Highway, 4100 Clarksville Highway, just past the Kroger. if you're leaving town.
Okay. And your service will be where today?
So we're going to be online live streaming. You can do it from our website at WLCCI.org.
Okay.
And there's a link that will take you to video sermon. There's a video sermon link that will take you to the live stream.
Okay, excellent. And be sure to check that out today. And Dean Curry, the chapel is closed now?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll reopen when?
The 1st of August, I believe the freshmen will be on campus then. So we'll open up sometime around then.
And then the public can come back and have service on campus as well?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And when that normally happens, it starts at what time?
9 o'clock a.m.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You have a one-hour chapel service.
It's a one-hour, one of the best in the city,
yes. Of course. Get it done in 60 minutes or less, and then you're getting in your car driving away. I mean, that's what's up.
Yeah.
That's really what's up.
And we used
up to
feed people, so we still do that, too. We can't feed the city, but certainly, yeah, great chicken in the basement, candy, yams, green beans, all kinds of things.
Well, hey, man, I need the slides over there myself, and I'll leave the air here, you know. One day I'm going to get spiritually fed and come over. And I know that you know how to preach. There's no question you do. Robert, let me get into a few things that go into headlines, so to speak. We have so many things that we are grappling with and dealing with community-wide, but these issues are now global and are reverberating across the planet. And obviously, the change is coming, and there's something coming, and we all are experiencing it. Now, from growing up as a black male, black lives have always mattered, but no one really said it. It mattered to us, but and then we were the only ones it mattered to. But now, publicly, we can say it and or do say it. And say it all the time now, like black power. Didn't used to say that, and then we started saying it, and then we said it all the time. So I see now as one of these points in time. Growing up, did you have concerns and fears, and did your parents tell you that, you know, be concerned because you're black, or have the you know, you can't be acting like this and you can't be doing that. You know, the things that black parents tell their kids, you know, to keep them safe.
So I didn't know if you were asking me first, but
yes.
That was Robert.
Yes.
And, okay.
Yeah.
And so for me, my mom gave me all of those lessons up front, but she didn't explicitly state that it was because of race. And I grew up in Prince George's County, Maryland, probably one of the most affluent black communities in the country right now. Mm-hmm. And so when I was growing up, everybody I interacted with was black, mm-hmm. even the police officers. And so she would give me those lessons, but it wasn't necessarily in the context of race.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until I was heading to Nashville, Tennessee, that my father sat me down. My father's from Trinidad in the West Indies. And he sat me down and talked to me about what it was like for him coming to the United States and dealing with racism for the first time as he was going to school. He's a Howard University grad.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that was my first real understanding. And it hit me like a ton of bricks when I got to Nashville.
Mm.
Nashville was a culture shock with me compared to growing up in Prince George's County and Washington, D.C. area. And so, for me, I have taken the role of just making sure I'm very explicit about race,
mm-hmm.
how it affects our lives, especially mm-hmm. my son. My oldest son is 15. And, you know, when the incident with George Floyd happened,
mm-hmm.
you know, I sat him down to talk to him about it. And I didn't even realize, this goes back to the comment I made about social media
mm-hmm.
earlier, he had already seen the video.
Mm.
so I'm like, how did you see that video already? He said, it was on LeBron James' Instagram page. Mm. And so it forced me to have a real conversation with him about what race looks like in America, mm-hmm. what some of the issues are that he's going to face as a young black man in America. And the one thing that I wanted to get across to him was that I wanted to make sure that he didn't internalize the issues that white people had with him.
Right.
I don't want him to think that there's anything wrong with him inherently because there are white folks that hate him because of the color of his skin. Hmm. It has everything to do with them and the way that they were brought up and the hate that was instilled in them, mm-hmm. And nothing to do with who he is as a young man right now and the man that the God wants him to be.
Amen. Amen. And as you have been having that conversation with him, how was he reacting, and did he have an understanding of what you were saying?
He is very understanding. Like, he's so much wiser than I was at 15. And so we further had the conversation about, you know, what's the difference? Why are so many people upset about George Floyd being killed? And what's the difference between that and what we see happening in the black community mm-hmm. often, where people complain, well, what about black-on-black crime? They always bring that up.
Right.
And he gave the best answer. He said, when a police officer kills a black man and you can see that it's murder, there's no consequence for him. Mm. But when a black man kills another black man, that man is locked up for years to come. His family loses him for a long time period. Mm-hmm. And he has the harshest consequence ever. The consequence is greater for a black man mm-hmm. who commits pretty much the same crime as a white police officer. And so he already had that understanding that it's because we are treated differently mm-hmm. for the same action, mm-hmm. and it's solely based upon our race.
Hmm. What about you, Dean Curry?
Right. Similar experience. So I was raised in a single parent household and mm-hmm. taught to be respectful and if not deferential to those who are in authority, including but not limited to police officers. So it was a pretty good relationship. I stayed out of trouble in general. And for the most part, I've passed that advice on to my sons mm-hmm. and daughter, but particularly my sons. And I've taught them as best I could how to de-escalate situations. Mm-hmm. And I let them know, unfortunately, there are two sets of rules. Mm-hmm. And you'll have to work harder, unfortunately, to de-escalate a situation mm-hmm. because someone in authority may fear you just by looking at you, have a visceral reaction of fear, mm-hmm. and this is what you do. For example, you may want to have your license, registration, and proof of insurance out on the dashboard before they come, because you may not get the benefit of the doubt when you reach over to the glove compartment.
Well, that's true.
And that's been helpful. Also, I've stressed the encounter with the officer is not the time to make the case with regard to your innocence. Mm-hmm. It's your word against his word.
Truly.
The time to argue is in court about the mm-hmm. citation. And fortunately, I think sometimes, and I've seen this, we escalate the situation and we don't actually realize that there are two sets of rules, mm-hmm. there are assumptions that are being made about us.
Right.
And ultimately, I want all black men to walk home safely.
Right.
Yes, at the end of the day, it's about preserving life, but I've told them, don't get into an argument with the police officer,
right.
even if you're right. I don't want you to be dead right. Let's argue in court on our own terms mm-hmm. and make complaints later. So, unfortunately, I think with regard to these two boys that I love, that's the best advice that I can give, because ultimately I want to see them later that day,
right,
even if they're right.
Yeah.
These young men are being killed for nonviolent offenses. Mm-hmm. They aren't doing anything, walking while black or driving while there is no offense. And if there is, it doesn't rise to the level of criminal activity as in a felony.
Right.
Yes, but they're dying.
Right.
So
at a very high rate now, because it seems like every couple of days,
yes,
something is happening and popping out like this. And in a way, I don't know how, you know, it's even hard to prepare, not just men, but, you know, I'm a black woman, and every time I see a police car, I'm like, I hope they don't ask me for my license and registration, because I'm not going to get it in my own pocketbook. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell them, you come over here and you get this purse,
yes,
and you take it out, and I'll tell you where to look, but I ain't touching nothing. Because,
mm-hmm,
I mean, we should not have to live like that.
I agree.
And I think that's the part that is sickening to people,
mm-hmm,
to black people. And if white people didn't realize it, it's because they didn't want to. Because,
mm-hmm,
Lord knows we've been talking about this for some decades.
Yes.
And I'm just grateful that this move of God is happening and the ears of white people are opening. And maybe something is circumcised off their hearts and brains to get them to say, this is different.
Yes.
This is worse than I thought. Maybe these black people are telling the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we are. And we have been for decades and for years and years. And so I applaud you all for doing the best you can and in the communication to these young men. And is that communication the same, Robert, when you are meeting in your small group at your workshops at your 501c3?
Yes, oh, definitely. And the beauty of it is that you have so many different fathers in the group that have different life experiences to just share with one another about how they handle the situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then we can discuss, you know, what were the pros and cons of the decisions that they made,
yeah,
through those experiences.
Yeah, yeah. You know, there used to be a time when people would say, well, don't act guilty. No, it ain't about acting guilty, because that used to be what we would say.
Mm-hmm.
You can't, all you have to do is show up in black skin.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it takes.
Right.
Because the hate has been perpetuated to and ratcheted up to such a level that just the very thought of the presence of a black person means white America got to get a round of ammunition and a shotgun. And I'm like, now that's really messed up, y'all. All we doing is trying to do, cut the grass.
Right.
Okay?
You know
we
what?
Just trying to sit on the front porch.
That is why what happened to George Floyd has been so significant, because it exposed.
Robert
can't hear me.
Yeah, get your, bring it.
Okay,
yeah,
gotcha.
Yeah, Robert, I'm going to ask to give his
gotcha.
Thought. And we're
okay.
going to take a time
after
out.
Break. Okay,
yeah,
gotcha.
So that you can, he can hear. We have to put the apparatus.
I can hear you. What I've had to do is press mute. I'm actually at the church, and so I had to press mute, and it took me a second to come back
no,
off.
No, I'm saying you can't hear X. We're going to have this worked out. You know, I keep a whole oil in the closet. I do. I keep oil here. I have to oil up this whole place sometimes. I know the power.
Yes.
I know it. I have to lace them on my own head sometimes so I can figure out how to get some things done on the shoestring. Anyway, Pastor's Roundtable, month of June. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance. WFSK recently turned 47 years old and didn't get a chance to celebrate like we normally do with our annual spring fun drive for Birthday Bucks. Those tax-deductible donations make all the difference in the world for the operation of WFSK 24/7 with the best in smooth and contemporary jazz. Please wish a happy belated birthday to Jazzy 88 WFSK, Nashville's jazz station, by making your donations right now online at WFSKFM.org. That's WFSKFM.org. Or by mail. Checks payable to WFSK, 1000 17th Avenue North, Nashville 37208. We're Jazzy 88, serving Nashville since 1973. We're Jazzy 88 WFSK. We're Nashville Jazz Station.
Hey, it's me, your cell phone. We need to talk about something. Something serious. I know you love me. I know you like using me wherever you are. But I feel like this isn't working out when you're driving. I know you may think that it's possible to focus both on me and the road, but I just don't feel the same way. I think we should spend time away from each other when you're driving. It's for the best.
Visit StopTextStopWrecks.org, a message brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, Project Yellow Light, and the Ad Council.
Very familiar with her neighborhood, but one day she stopped at the stop sign and she wasn't even really sure where she was at.
When something feels different, it could be Alzheimer's. Now is the time to talk. A message from the Alzheimer's Association and the Ad Council.
Wash your hands, avoid sick people, and touching your face. There are everyday actions to help prevent the spread of respiratory diseases. Visit cdc.gov/COVID-19. Brought to you by the National Association of Broadcasters and this station.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be all Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Biscay University. And it is Happy Father's Day out there in our Father's Day edition, the Pastor's Round Table for the, you going to give yourselves a hand.
Yes.
Huh? Is that what you
did? Yes.
You couldn't wait to give yourselves a hand. I know, he's been waiting to give himself one for a minute.
Show the Father some love.
Yeah. And in the studio, Reverend Dr. Jason Curry. He is Dean of the Fisk Chapel, and Brother Robert Taylor. He's the church administrator for the Word of Life Christian Center International. And we are happy to have both of these gentlemen in with us on the chat today. And Robert is a dad of seven and a wonderful dad at that. And the four-year-old rules the house now, okay?
That's about right.
Right. You the dad, but the baby got this.
Yeah.
And Reverend Dr. Jason Curry, and he is dad of three, two sons and a daughter, and twins.
Yes.
Oh, double trouble. And how many children? What you got, boys and girls?
Yes, my wife and I have four. That's the short of it.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that's how you clean it up.
Yeah.
And the youngest?
15.
Is she?
15.
She grew up with us up here.
15.
Oh my God, she was a baby when we were.
That's right.
Oh Lord.
Yep.
And the oldest?
Oldest is 23.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now we got a 100 years of wisdom here
on
fatherhood amongst the three of you. Now, what were you saying? Because now he can hear you.
Okay, yeah, I was alluding to something that both our guests said about this particular time and having to explain this to our children. And one of the things that I think is different about this moment is what happened to George Floyd has been sort of a catalyst in terms of many people being at home due to COVID-19, many children at home with their parents, and then the stereotype and the myths that we've had to teach our children and things that I've had that we as black men have to understand about our interaction with law enforcement. Mm-hmm. You know, the nervousness when you see the lights, when you get pulled over, keep your hands on the steering wheel, things that we've talked about on this show that police officers have said that we should do.
Right.
And then you see the video of George Floyd and you go, well, he did all those things.
Right.
And then you see what happens to him.
And more.
Yeah. And then you go, oh, my goodness. And so all those myths, all those stereotypes, all those people who were saying, well, you know, you shouldn't have did this and maybe he did that. And then you see that and you go, oh, my God. And then you have a flood of other videos of police, alleged police brutality in the mix. And then you see the big picture,
right,
and then things begin to snowball. And so I believe that we're in a new time for a new movement. And I just pray that it's not hijacked, because I didn't notice, and I want to call out the behavior of our own community with the shooting that took place in Minneapolis on last night, that those are the kind of things that the other side will use to justify this law and order call that we hear from the White House. And so we have to make sure that we police our own communities and stay focused on the bigger picture, which is changing the narrative for our community in terms of civil rights and how we're treated as black people.
Yeah. Well, and let me say that shooting that took place in Minneapolis, it's rather ironic to me in that at that same time when it was reported at 3 a.m. in Minneapolis, there was a shooting in a city in Texas at the same time, almost in the same downtown.
Wow.
And I'm like,
that's
now let me
see.
That's
sort of suspicious.
I mean, it just would, you know, I mean, it just, I'm not doing theories, but I'm just saying, now that's weird.
Yeah.
That both of these, and there was multiple people in the downtown area, in the cities, both cities. And when I saw that this morning, I was like, they don't put that together, but it does look weird.
Yeah.
You know, and just, you know, it just because right now, you know, with things.
That's my fear.
You know,
I don't want us to mess it up for us, you know, and give them the high road again to say, well, this is how you all act. This is how you all treat each other. And it sort of takes away from the argument and the movement of Black Lives Matter.
Yeah.
And what you know, because now you see swift action being taken place from some of these mayors. The police officer was fired in Louisville. You had who else? You had the police officer that was fired in Atlanta. And so, to me, and I'll say this, because we have police officers who listen to this program. We have some that are our friends. That this is their opportunity to become part of something bigger, that if you signed up to serve the community and serve and protect, please don't allow some of the persons that may be serving to walk off the job or call out and do those things to detract from the fact of why you say that you've been called to serve, why you want to be a police officer. We need you all. Not all police officers are bad police officers. There
and
are
not
some,
all
some
people
great
are
ones.
Bad people.
There it is. And I just don't want to see this turn into a us against them thing, because it's not.
Well, and one of the things that's disheartening to me in a way is the fact that they don't say anything when they see bad behavior themselves.
Yeah.
I mean, really, y'all?
Yeah.
So you want us citizens, we all have all the onus is on us. You know, when we see, you know, call if you see it. Well, what if you see it and you not calling?
Yeah.
So, I mean, they're literally not doing. Some of this could be stopped on the front end,
yes.
Okay? and, you know.
And it's not fair.
There were three other people, law enforcement officers, with George Floyd.
Standing right there.
Not just the one with the knee, but the other ones had knees on
him.
And one was standing right. Somebody could have
intervened.
Got their sense if they had were capable and said, look,
and
get
that's
off
what
of him.
Saying.
That's enough.
And then in Tulsa, the two black kids who got arrested for jaywalking. That kind of stuff when there's no sidewalk.
It's ridiculous.
That's the kind of stuff we're talking about. And, you know, to me, there's no reason why any individual has, and I use this language, I was talking to my daughter last week, went out to lunch. There should be no reason why someone has the power to wipe from the face of the earth, erase somebody from existence, from life on this planet, and then not be held accountable or questioned about it. To me, there's something wrong about that. That you entrust somebody to literally wipe somebody from the face of the earth, from existence, and then you just get to take their word for it. They can't be held accountable. They've got immunity. And then you walk off your job because you feel like you can't do your job. But then why are you serving in the first place?
Well, in lies the question. It does. Robert, you have a word you want to say?
So I wasn't able to hear X still. And so if you can paraphrase the last part of what he said, because I can jump in the conversation there.
Dean Curry.
Yes, it was just essentially Brother Lawson was talking about there are good police officers, and we can't buy into the us versus them narrative, which is a narrative unfortunately being put forth by our president, President Trump. If you are pro-justice, pro-civil rights, then you are necessarily anti-police, but there are a lot of great police officers. We're talking about the bad apples in the bunch, the small minority, and the blue wall of silence, if you will, and their unwillingness to call out those officers who are negatively impacting their profession. So I believe that was just
And aren't there, isn't that expectation there for people in the military? If you're certain serving in the military and you see another soldier or sailor or Air Forceman or whatever doing something that you know should not be done. And policing is the opposite of that. So, I mean, there's something in policing that's embedded in their code of whatever it is that even United States military, they have tribunals and they, you know, they have federal prisons where they'll send you. And I'm from a city with a huge one. So I'm just, you know, being, I don't get, well, I do get to a certain degree. And I just think it's because of the decades and hundreds of years of how police have been used in this country. And we've been saying systemic, but, you know, y'all know it's embedded. It's in the DNA of those folks.
Yeah.
It literally is, because generations of that kind of stuff have gone on, and nobody's said, stop, that's enough. They've all just, you know, turned their back or laughed or did whatever it is they do or lie on a report and not spoke up and said, you know. And it's taught in the Army. How come it's not taught to police?
Yeah, I think that you have to go back to the original intent and purpose for creating a police force, right? And so you think back immediately after slavery, really during slavery as well, police were there to maintain the property of white folks at the expense of anybody else, and especially black folks in America. And so initially, black folks were the property. So once we became free, we were a threat to white individuals' property. And we're just starting to get to that part of the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I think that police, I've never been a police officer. I know a couple and have talked to them about this.
Mm-hmm.
But police are trained to be able to assess a situation and assess the threat risk to them. Unfortunately, there is some implicit bias that comes along with that. I think that they do a lot of training around implicit bias. However, it still creeps up far too often and to the detriment of our community. I also got one more comment about it.
Mm-hmm.
I remember probably about 10 years or so ago, there was a big push by the police department in the African-American community to end the stop snitching movement that was out there. I think a lot of rappers and things like that were talking about don't snitch. You don't want to snitch.
Right.
And the police made a big effort to say, no, we got to get information from you all if you want your community safer and this and that.
Yes.
I would challenge the police in 2020 to take their own advice.
Make sure
that they are holding each other accountable.
Praise the Lord.
And saying enough is enough
in
the same way that we are saying enough is enough.
Right.
When you have bad police officers, it spoils a bunch. Like what they say, the bad apple spoils a bunch.
Yeah.
That's what happens. And so it makes it more difficult for the officers who are quote-unquote the good officers to do their job effectively because people have implicit bias and they automatically assume that all officers are bad.
Yeah.
You know, I don't, when I get pulled over by the police, I don't have time to think, is this going to be a good encounter or is this going to be a bad encounter?
Right.
I'm prepared for the worst every time because that's what I've gotten most of.
Amen.
And so the police have to take it upon themselves to make the changes that are necessary to get the outcomes that we as a society all want. It can't be all on Black Lives Matter and the people that are protesting and all that. We can protest that we blew in the face.
Right.
But if the police don't decide that they're going to do something different and our government officials don't decide that they're going to do something different, we're going to be protesting the rest of our lives.
The rest of our lives.
And so,
we're the victims, and then we got to fix it. And we didn't even create it in the first place. I'm like, how sick is that? And I'm just, I just dwell on the fact that the military will not tolerate other members of the military doing, just openly killing and shooting. So why does the police? If you can go to federal prison, because they have their own system and they have their own courts and they find and put you in jail for some years. So don't tell me that it's not doable.
Yeah.
It's doable in the United States Army, Air Force, Marines, and the whole shebang. So why is it not doable amongst the police?
Yeah. I had a friend that went to prison.
It is. They just have to have the will and the desire to actually make it happen.
Well,
and I think that, you know, there's a lot of other factors involved in there.
Yes.
The unions and the pay associated with it and all of those types of things.
Yeah, it is. But I mean, the bottom line is that if the military can go to prison and their job is to kill enemies or whatever, or they kill their own people, friendly fire. Or,
protect the Constitution. Know, that's really what it is.
They still have to go to court, and they can end up in a federal prison.
I have a friend that...
Now, let's take a break, because I know you're about to give a story. He's about to do a war story. And also, I want to get...
Dean Curry's.
Dean Curry's some thoughts, because he's doing the church here. And he's shaking it up.
He's like,
So I know something's coming up out of you right now.
One thing
you
missed was an amen.
Yeah,
right?
I know. Because something may come up out of him. I know it is. I know that preacher head going up and out. He's like, Anyway, let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay?
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance. WFSK recently turned 47 years old and didn't get a chance to celebrate like we normally do with our annual spring fun drive for Birthday Bucks. Those tax-deductible donations make all the difference in the world for the operation of WFSK 24/7 with the best in smooth and contemporary jazz. Please wish a happy belated birthday to Jazzy 88 WFSK, Nashville's jazz station, by making your donations right now online at WFSKFM.org. That's WFSKFM.org. Or by mail. Checks payable to WFSK, 1000 17th Avenue North, Nashville 37208. We're Jazzy 88, serving Nashville since 1973. We're Jazzy 88 WFSK. We're Nashville Jazz Station.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville. We are working our way up to the top of the hour and happy to have you tuned in today on this Father's Day edition. It's Pastor's Roundtable, and I'm with the preachers. So I feel good about it. We haven't done anything in terms of talking about scriptures, but, you know, this is part of mankind. Yeah, and habits.
It is. I'm sure they'll pull a scripture out. There's a scripture for this somewhere. Scripture for everything.
So, wait a minute, I don't have my headphones. I got to get my tin cans.
No.
Now, what'd you say?
I said there's a scripture somewhere. They'll pull one out before the end of the show.
Yeah, I know
somebody will give one.
I'm just saying.
I've seen plenty of preachers who, in the middle of their sermon, say, oh, by the way, the scripture is.
Right. I know it is, but I mean, just in case somebody was expected to hear, you know, thus said the Lord today. And, you know, sometimes that says a lot of things,
yes.
You know. Anyway, yes. I
was just going to add that I had a friend of mine, a close friend when I was in the Army, that went to federal prison for going AWOL. Mm. And for people who don't know what AWOL is, that is absent without leave. Mm-hmm. And he just sort of just, I won't get into the whole story, but he just took off. Mm-hmm. And so she was talking about being held accountable in the military and the police department. And so there are strict rules. You know, we have formation every day, and I'm sure they have their roll calls and things that they do. But they tracked him down. You can't, they tracked him down. We're at Fort Campbell. He went AWOL. They found him in Florida, traced his credit card, whatever it was, and brought him back. And then we had to watch him. That was one of the hardest things I had to do was guard a friend of mine before he was court-martialed. And so, if Sharon has a point, you don't have it in the military. There's strict accountability. And so the same should be...
If a soldier shot another soldier?
Yeah.
Or shot somebody?
Yeah, one of the
hardest...
You mean
hardest, to tell me you don't think that there would be some kind of something?
Yeah. One of the hardest things I had to do was sit outside of a jail physically... And while my friend was behind bars, and I had to sit there because we had shifts, and because he was from our platoon, we were responsible for watching him, and I had to sit and talk to him and listen to him talk about how he messed up and watch him get court-martialed and knew that was going to ruin the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, but the facts are is we have two levels of standard. And, you know, the police are more prevalent in our lives than the military. Mm-hmm. But I mean, my point is that it's doable if it's taught. And changed across the board where there is a level of accountability. I don't know any job, any function, anything you can do in life and not have to be accountable, especially when you take someone completely off this, you know, just take them out. I mean, you know, I don't know. Is there a profession that you know of, Dean Curry, that there you have no accountability?
No, I think every profession has okay. provisions, yes.
Because, right. I mean, everybody wants that job. I mean, you know, if right. with a big enough check, of course.
Yes.
But I just think a lot of things that are happening now mm-hmm. are as a result of some of the years of kicking the can down the road. And that happens, and that also happened in scripture too, mm-hmm. didn't it, Dean Curry?
Yes.
In history, mm-hmm. because we're repeating so much of it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see parallels, Old Testament, New Testament, and today?
Certainly. Someone was looking for a context by which to explain mm-hmm. Why and how black men are being treated, mm-hmm. and they drew a parallel between Pharaoh and the president. And essentially, they were saying...
That was sexy.
Yeah. I did that in the first hour.
Yeah.
Oh, did you really? Okay, yeah. So I totally missed that. Okay.
Oh, he must have got that off of Facebook.
Yeah.
Oh, no, we're comparing Pharaoh and what God had to do to get people's attention, and he used Pharaoh
right.
to wake up,
yes.
you know, not just the
yes.
Egyptians, but his own people.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
And that's how God operated.
Right, and how Pharaoh wanted to oppress the Hebrews because they became too numerous and decided to...
Hebrews as in they were the slaves.
That's right.
Okay.
The slaves. Right, okay.
That would be us, y'all.
Right. So the decree went forward, all Hebrew male children were to be killed. And mm-hmm. it wasn't personal because Moses was a Hebrew, but Pharaoh right. raised him. So right. this is not personal, it's a matter of policy. And that's really sort of where I want to jump in, if I could.
Go ahead.
We have to look at a bigger picture, I think. Angela Davis, Michelle Alexander, author of New Jim Crow, they talk about the prison industrial complex and how the police sort of filter people into this economic system.
Right.
And looking at law enforcement is very, very important, but there are economics behind this.
Of course.
Which millions and millions, this is business.
Yes.
So I think...
It's called the prison system.
That's right. That's right.
Corrections Corporation of America has changed its name because it got such a bad name behind it.
That's right.
You know, this was decades in the making.
Decades. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And I think that we have to lift the level of conversation at some point to policy change. Mm-hmm. It was good to see one of the sisters of Black Lives Matter on TV, and she said, we're pressing for policy change, yeah. not only on the local level, but on the national level.
Yeah.
And hopefully this movement can effectuate policy change.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Most definitely. Mm-hmm. And what do you hope comes of this reverberation, this global? Because it's, you know, U.S., but there's other countries that they're saying the same stuff is existing over there. Mm-hmm. So it's not, we feel it's isolated here, but actually, it's global.
Mm-hmm, right.
Hate and racism are everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Robert, what do you think about the global nature of what this what is going on now?
I do think that there's a push to globalize our economy.
Mm-hmm.
And so the United States is critical in that particular movement, and that's why we're seeing a lot of the issues that we're seeing in our country. President Trump is someone who is complicit in that global move, and is using his platform currently to divide our nation by class and race, and force us into a position where we're more reliant on the government for all of our needs. And that's when our faith comes in, to just really understand who our provider is. And if we know that God is our provider and we are confident in that, then we can avoid some of the pitfalls that are taking place in our society today. But I just want to echo the point that that you made about Dean Curry, about Black Lives Matter pushing for policy change. I think that that's what our fight is about, ensuring that there are policies in place that, number one, will protect us as African Americans and allow us to live a life of freedom from oppression from our own government in the form of the police, and that will also put us in a position to have a solid economic standing on the world level, so that we can withstand this movement towards globalization in a negative way. And so, just to put a plug out there, I'd be remiss if I didn't say this, but I am actually running for school board here in Nashville for District 1.
Oh, glory.
So it's in Northwest Nashville, and a part of the reason why I'm running is to put some policies in place to eliminate the school-to-prison pipeline. So as an African-American male, I understand what it looks like when you have teachers who see you as a threat, and as opposed to seeing the brilliance that you have inside of you and helping to cultivate that. And so I want to create some policies that will allow us to focus on looking at our children in our community specifically, and understanding how important it is for us to wrap our arms around them in every situation to make sure that we see the potential in them and can get that potential to fruition.
Amen. Now, is this a particular seat that you're running for there?
Yes. So it's District 1.
Okay.
I don't say the other candidates' names. I just want you to know that Robert Taylor is the guy for the job.
No, this is about you right now. This is not about them, okay? This is about you.
That's right. And so I'm running in District 1, which runs from Jefferson Street all the way up to Jolton.
Okay, y'all. So here's the thing. Policies and all that don't mean anything if folks ain't registered to vote, see? If they're not exercising their... Now, so let us be real, okay? If you're not registered,
I need people
register.
To vote.
Yes, okay? For real, y'all. People can run and go do, but if you don't even have your voting rights are restored, then call Howard Gentry's office up there at the district, the court thing. They're helping with expungements. You know, get the crack a lacking. You know, if you haven't done anything about that, if you haven't even taken the next step, you know, I mean, don't let this stuff go for naught now. Come on. There's too much energy, global energy floating for people not to take that part serious. You vote like you've never voted before in your life, because that's what's up.
Yes.
That's what's up on this one, y'all.
Yes.
Go ahead.
I wanted to just quickly say about voting, we may have to use methods of voting that we never had before either, dealing with the COVID situation. I work as an officer at Cathedral of Praise, actually, for the Election Commission, and I've reached out to all of my poll workers, and most of them are not going to come out Election Day. And so what that could potentially mean is that August 6th and in November, we could have long lines because we don't have enough poll workers. And so I would suggest that people look into doing the absentee ballot. There's a lot of other reasons why you can do an absentee ballot. And so look into getting an absentee ballot.
Yeah.
The state of Tennessee has put a system in place where you can track your ballot to make sure that it's counted. And so I think that that will kind of ease some of the people's concerns around whether or not their vote is counted and so forth. But we may have to think about voting in a different way than what we have in the past.
Amen. Well, you know, all we have to do is just be flexible, and we'll be all right. You know, if you go shopping, yep. You can't use that door, you go to the other door. It's not like, you know, this. Everybody got to quit fainting every time something is not perfected. Just keep persevere. I know folks can do it. We wouldn't get to this point.
And vote early.
Yeah.
If you can, vote early. That helps as well. I downloaded the absentee ballot just in case. But my intention is to, you know, go vote early. As soon as they open the doors,
yeah.
Go in, vote, get out. But the option is
there.
We vote early.
Get there an hour in advance. That's what you mean.
Whatever it takes. Yeah.
Definitely. And as we close out, can you, Robert, I'm going to have you do the closing prayer, Dean Curry.
Okay.
Robert, can you tell everybody where your church is having service at online?
Okay, yes. So the easiest way to get to the service online is to visit our website, which is WLCCI, the Word of Life Christian Center International, WLCCI.org, and there's a link on the page that goes to video sermon, and that link will take you to the live feed starting at 10 a.m. this morning.
Oh, they got time. Okay. And Dean Curry, if you would close us up on this Father's Day, because, you know, we need a word of prayer, and we need for our fathers to, you know, feel blessed today, and our communities to heal. That's a lot of pressure.
Yes. Yes. Let us pray. Eternal God, we come this morning to say thank you. From the bottom of our hearts to the depths of our souls, we give thanks to you. We thank you for your wonderful provision in our lives. We thank you for your steadfast mercy, even for your generous love. Dear God, we thank you for this Father's Day, a time in which we pause to celebrate and to recognize fathers throughout this world. We thank you, O God, for your purposeful intervention in our lives. Because the truth of the matter is, we can't be good fathers, good dads, good husbands, good brothers without you. Mm-hmm. So we pause on this Sunday morning just to say thank you, God.
Amen.
We ask that you would give us strength, O God, to overcome the challenges that confront us as a people in general and as fathers in particular. Dear God, we're facing two pandemics, not only COVID-19, but a pandemic of injustice, O God. And we ask that you would make yourself manifest, O God, your dunamis power, your healing power, your intervention, so that we might be all that you've called us to be. Dear God, we all have things to be upset about, but we all have more to give thanks for. And for that, O God, we pause to say thank you. It is in the mighty and matchless, precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we pray. Mm-hmm. Amen and amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Oh, I feel blessed, man. That was good stuff, Dean. Right there. I like that prayer. And also, I want to tell you that your when you funeralized Professor Autry,
yes,
it was such a beautiful. That was simply beautiful what you did for him in that service. It was just incredible. And, you know, I was just, everybody was just blown away. It was just very, very moving.
Thank you, Miss Kay. Yes, that was
that
tough.
That eulogy was, I told X, then the X, I said, now I'm going to tell my kids that I want the dean to preach me on home.
She sure did.
I'm like, okay.
Dean Curry is a gift and a jewel to the Fisk University family.
Yes.
Really, for real.
Yeah, and I told my kids, they said, well, who is he? I said, you'll meet him. I'm picking everything out for him, so all they got to do is just, you know, get my hair fixed. I'm making it light on them. I ain't going nowhere, but you know.
That's right. No time soon.
No. Be ready at all times.
That's right.
I don't want to be caught by surprise. Anyway, thank you so much, Robert. And we look forward
no problem.
To when things open back up to seeing you and give your wife our best and fist forever.
Yes, just forever. Thank you all for having me on. Okay. I appreciate the opportunity.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you so much. That was Brother Robert Taylor. He is the church administrator for the Word of Life Christian Center International. Dean Jason Curry, Reverend Dr. Jason Curry, the Dean of the Fisk Memorial Chapel here on the campus. And Dean Curry, you have a page on the website or something?
We do. There is www.fiskmemorialchapel.com and also the fisk.edu. If you follow the hyperlinks, I guess, you can reach
okay.
the chapel.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Keep up with what you all are doing. Mm-hmm. Thank you both for being here. And for all of our dads, you know, we pray constantly every minute of the day that you be surrounded by blessings. And my father is going on to be with the Lord, and he's been gone for 30 years, and you know, I just think about him. So there's a lot of people that lost dads, including the family of Dr. Reverend Mitchell, who passed away last week, and his family is grieving right now. So we ask that you please, Lord, be with the folks that lost dad, because he means so much to all of us. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.